Thank you, Aaron. Blessing to sing praises to our God. Well, let's go ahead and take a look in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 3. If you'd like to open there with me. As you are watching from home, and pray it is not a spectator sport like football or baseball, but that you actually are participating in worship. So please open your Bibles with me. Take maybe a few notes along the way as the Lord speaks to your heart as we study His Word together here this morning. As I mentioned just a little while ago in our scripture reading, our passage this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and this is Paul's prayer, one of two prayers in the epistle to the Ephesian church. It's the second one. And he prays for them for spiritual strength, that they would be strengthened. Perhaps this is a very relevant topic for you this morning, needing spiritual strength. Perhaps you've been cooped up in the house, and your relatives on the East Coast and my relatives on the West Coast don't understand that it is still winter here, that there is a large pile of snow out in the church parking lot, that a warm sunny day is 50 degrees. You only need your light down coat to go out. And you moms especially are on my heart as you perhaps are feeling the frustration and you need some spiritual strength. Or perhaps something quite more serious is going on in your life. And you're faced with a situation where you're called to love. And it's a very difficult situation in which to love that person. You need real spiritual strength. Perhaps the Lord has called you to a task that you just don't think you can do. And you need the Lord's strengthening in order to do that. Well, the Ephesians had fallen into some difficulties. They were a sound church. Paul had planted this church. But in their overabundance of spiritual blessings, they had begun to kind of grow spiritually fat, if you will, spiritually lazy. And some of them had even slid back into some of the old sinful patterns of their old life. They were hardening their hearts against one another. They weren't being quick to forgive and to love. They had become calloused and insensitive at times. Some of them have even gone back to sensuality and impurity. Some were struggling with anger, so much so that Satan was gaining an advantage in their life and an advantage in the church at Ephesus. Chapter 4, verse 26. Some needed to repent of stealing. And some needed to forsake their sinful talk. Their problem was this: they had forgotten their rich spiritual heritage. They had forgotten the greatness of the riches that were theirs in Christ in their salvation. They had forgotten that they were saved for a purpose, to the praise of the glory of God's grace. They had begun to slide back into living for themselves and for their own sinful pleasures. And so Paul prays this incredible prayer that they would be strengthened inwardly for spiritual living. And he says, and we're just going to launch right in there as by way of introduction in verse 14, he says, that's chapter 4. Verse 14 of chapter 3, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. To bow his knees is a posture of prayer. And he says, for this reason. And it harkens back to what's before it. So before he prays for spiritual strength, he establishes it in what he's already taught them. It's a little tricky in Ephesians because if you look immediately back, you're going to see actually a parenthesis. And so you have to go all the way back to chapter 3, verse 1. And if you would move your eye there, you will see again those three words, for this reason. Well, what is that reason then? It's what happens in chapter 2. So we go back to chapter 2 to see for what reason Paul is referring to here. And we will see exactly the spiritual riches of our inheritance and our salvation in Christ Jesus. Look there with me as we begin to set our hearts and minds in the place where I believe the Apostle Paul intends us to be as he launches into this prayer. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked." The condition of mankind, of all people who are born, before you come to faith in Christ, is that you're spiritually dead. You are in need of new life. We'll just keep reading there. In chapter 2, verse 2, "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in the work of the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So the spiritual condition of all people is that you are sinful, that you are the object of God's wrath. So before we get to spiritual strengthening in Paul's prayer, we need to make sure that we're right with God. And if you have not come to grips with the fact that you are a sinner in need of salvation, that you're not okay with God and God's okay with you, that in fact, in your natural state, you are going to experience the wrath of God for all eternity when you die. That is the price you will pay. You will not go to a better place. You will not be, you know, celebrating in some manufactured heaven in your own mind or the mind of somebody else. The truth of God's word says that all people are children of wrath because of sin. And you can point your finger and you can say, "Well, I'm not as bad as that person," or "I never robbed a bank," or "I never murdered anyone." And that really won't save you, because we're all sinners in need of forgiveness. Whether you're a bank robber or not a bank robber, we're all children of wrath. But the good news is, the very next verse in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, "But God has provided the way back. God has provided the means of redemption. God has provided the salvation that he offers to you and I in Jesus Christ. He has provided the only way back." So if you neglect what follows here in Ephesians 2:4, you will neglect eternal salvation. You must put your faith in Christ, in the God who, Paul writes, "But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." God is merciful. But please, please listen. He is not merciful according to how you would interpret mercy. Mercy is not, "Oh good, we'll stop reading there. God is merciful. I'm going to go continue to sin and live my own selfish, self-centered life." That's not what it means. God's mercy is given out in a very specific way. It is given out in the person of Jesus Christ upon the cross, bled and died for your sins. He's rich in mercy in that manner. Mercy does not mean that he is not a just God, that everyone won't stand before the judge one day. That's not what it means. It means that he's provided a way back out of his love for you. "So while we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You must be in Christ Jesus. Your faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be trusting in him alone for your salvation. That is the gospel. That is the good news. The bad news, of course, is that we're all sinners. The good news is God, but God, rich in mercy, sent Christ. And so you must have your faith in Christ. Before we ever get to spiritual strength, before you ever receive the blessing of being able to navigate the difficulties of this world and the spiritual strength that God gives, you must be in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way. Ephesians 2, verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. This salvation is God's gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot receive it for any other reason other than God's gracious gift, and it must be received by faith. If you are trusting in your own good works, if you're trusting in being religious, if you're trusting in checking off some boxes regarding your spiritual life, you're not trusting in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. You must have your faith firmly and fully, with no reservation, in the grace of God, the undeserved favor, the gift. Coming undeserving, coming empty, coming with nothing. Lord God, save me. I am a sinner. He even clarifies there in verse 9, Ephesians 2, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. He couldn't be more clear. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There are no works that you can do. There are no religious services. There are no rites that you can participate in. No baptism, no communion, no candle burning will save you. You must be trusting personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you. And you were created for good works, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is God's intention for his people. You are his workmanship. And he has made us now, who were strangers and aliens, who were sinners, the object of his wrath, he has made us now members of God's household. If we skip over to verse 20 of chapter 2, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, now you're being built into a spiritual house. You're members of the household of God. And verse 22 of chapter 2, you are the dwelling place of God. This is key to our text this morning. You are the dwelling place of God in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God. Paul is going to pray for the Ephesians and by application all Christians, including us. And you must be in Christ in order to be the recipient of the benefits of this prayer that we're going to look at. You must have your faith in Christ. And if you do, then you are being built up as a part of the body of Christ. The imagery here is of the holy temple. What is the temple? Well, in the Old Testament, it's very simply this. It's the place where God dwells. It's where God's people come to meet with God. Now you are that temple, who have put your faith in the Lord Jesus, who have been incorporated into Christ by faith, who are a part of the membership of the body of Christ. This is whom God indwells. You also are being built together into a dwelling place for God, God's people by his Spirit, each one individually and all collectively in the body of Christ. So, this is who Paul prays for. This is who he bows the knee for. Bowing the knee, as I mentioned already, is Paul's posture of prayer, but I want to just clarify quickly, it's not required. Abraham prayed standing, David prayed sitting, Jesus fell on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying, and depending on the situation, perhaps we should take all those postures and some others as well when we pray. But nevertheless, this is the point of what he says when he bows his knee, is that he's praying for us, and as I mentioned, he's praying for spiritual strength, and now he will lay out a pattern of enablement for spiritual strengthening. Five spiritual truths that are true of every believer. Paul prays that the Ephesian church would live according to this enablement and by so doing glorify God. And remember this, they already have this. They are already the people of God. They already have these resources, and so do you and I and everyone else who is in Christ. And so this is what he prays. He prays, first of all, that they would know the Holy Spirit's power, verses 14 through 16. Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. That every family is every believing family. He prays for those who are members of the family of Christ. It is not a reference to the universal fatherhood of God and all, speaking of all people, non-believers and believers alike, but rather it speaks to all the saints. The saints in every age make up the family of God, the universal church, so to speak, if you will. Those who have already departed to be with the Lord and us who are alive now make up the family of God in heaven and on earth. These are the ones who, according to Galatians 4, 6, cry out, Abba, Father. We are the ones who are in relationship with God as our Father. He says in verse 16 that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul prays that they may receive inward spiritual strength according to the riches of his glory. Now, this, as he prays, is key. It is in no small measure that Paul is praying for spiritual strength. He's not praying so that you'll go home and just kind of eke by, you know. What's the least amount of, you know, force that needs to be applied to move this object, so to speak? No. He is praying in no small measure that you and I, the Ephesian church and Christians for all time, would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. And this is the problem. This is the problem when we sin. This is what the Ephesian church is doing. It's our problem still today. You don't understand the riches that are at your disposal. So there's even songs that say, more love, more power. You have it in Christ. You have it in the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in you, which we're going to look at in just a moment. There's a famous illustration that I'll get to in just a minute. But this illustration is that there is, it's like a wealthy person. He says there in verse 18, I'm sorry, in chapter 1, verse 18, at the beginning of the epistle, he gives thanks and asks God to enlighten their hearts so that they would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. God's ability to give is limitless. He is not bound by limits. He is infinite and eternal. His glory is inexhaustible. Paul prays that he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And he prays there in verse 16, if you look at verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, according to the riches of his glory. So if somebody gives, who is fabulously wealthy, and they give $20 to something, they are giving out of their vast resources. But if a wealthy person gives, instead of $20, gives $20,000 to something, that is giving according to their wealth. And if we look there at verse 16, he says that according to the riches of his glory. So God isn't going to just kind of parse it out one, you know, chip at a time, one little tiny, you know, morsel at a time. He is going to give it to you according to the riches of his glory. That he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And so this prayer, in a way, friends, is Paul's desire that God would activate the power that is already in every believer. The person who has their faith in Christ has the Holy Spirit. We're not looking for a second blessing. We're not looking for another movement of God where now we're anointed with the Spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches. Let me read to you, actually, from our epistle here. If you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, this is what Paul says to the believers who have put their faith in Christ. He says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit," or the Holy Spirit of promise, depending on what translation you have. Every believer, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul would say in Romans 8, 9 that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. He says in Romans 8, 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." And then, period, then he clarifies, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." The Holy Spirit is in every person. So now what Paul is going to pray for is that we would know the fullness of his Spirit. And actually, this prayer is going to unpack for us how we can live according to the fullness of God. So I hope you'll pay close attention. Here's the illustration I was after. The believer already possesses riches in Christ. This is a well-used sermon illustration, but I think it serves the purpose so very well. William Randolph Hearst was a very wealthy newspaper publisher who had an incredible collection of art. In fact, I think there's a castle in California with his name on it that you can go visit. The Hearst Mansion in Northern California is a testament to his insatiable desire for artistic treasures. On one occasion, he learned of some artwork he was determined to obtain. He sent his agent abroad to search for the treasure. After months of investigating, the agent reported that the treasure had been found. To further sweeten the find, Hearst learned that the relic wouldn't cost him any money. He already owned it. The rediscovered piece was in Hearst's warehouse with many other treasures that had likewise never been unpacked. This is our dilemma. You, brother and sister in Christ, have the Holy Spirit in you. And Paul now prays for us that we would know the power of God unleashed in our hearts. So, a prayer for spiritual strength, we must know the Holy Spirit's power. Number two, this happens when Christ is at home in your hearts. Look there with me at verse 17, if you would. He says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ." Verse 17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." To clarify, Christ does indwell all believers at conversion. Not only are you sealed with the Holy Spirit, but Christ dwells in your hearts as well. If you're taking notes, Colossians 1:27. "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And then Romans 8:9-10, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." There, I want to read that verse again because Paul in Romans 8 interchanges between the Holy Spirit and Christ. We call that the doctrine of the Trinity. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you also have Christ dwelling in you, Romans 8:10. So this is not a reference here in our passage. This is not a reference to conversion. Paul is not referring to the moment of salvation, but he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now the word there is important, and I'm going to unpack it for you a little bit. Dwell, kataoikio, comes from kata, which is the prefix there, which means according to, and then the latter part of the word, oikio, comes from oikos, which is home or house. This is the word dwell in your English translation. The verb form of oikos, oikio, is to live in a house. And so the idea here is that Christ may be at home in your heart, at the very center of your life. It's really, in a sense, the essence of Christianity, that Christ is in you, and not just in a spatial sense, if you will, but spiritually, and that he is at home in you, at home in your heart, so to speak. One commentator said, he phrased it this way, and I really liked it, Christ must be deeply rooted in the life of the believer, deeply rooted. He must become the controlling factor in your attitude and in your conduct. The core of the person is synonymous with the inner being, or the heart. The heart is the center of the person. It's the place where we are enlightened. Ephesians 1:18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. The heart is the place where true worship springs from. Again in Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, this place of worship. This very center of a person is to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, resulting in the deep indwelling of Christ in one's heart, by faith. And so we want to ask ourselves, is Christ at home in your heart? Is Christ at home in my heart? The strengthening of the inner person results in the deep indwelling of Christ by means of faith, and this takes place in the hearts of the believer. But is your heart a place where Christ is at home to dwell? If you want to know the power of God, if you want to have the prayer of spiritual strengthening applied to your life, then make sure you're in the faith, that the Holy Spirit is in you because you've put your faith in Christ, and then make sure Christ is at home in that heart. Jesus said this, this is so instructive, in John 14:23, he said this, if anyone loves me, and this is the upper room with his intimate associates, the disciples, he said in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That is such wonderful news. That is of such great encouragement, that Christ is coming with the Father to dwell in you and make their home with you, right? So God is transcendent, but he's also immanent. He's with us. Such encouraging words. Those who love Christ will seek him, and they will seek to obey him in loving devotion and in loving service. Jesus, if you love me, you obey my commands. He told them that in the upper room as well. So what's going on? Here's our application. So that we would know this spiritual strengthening, what's going on in my heart? Metaphorically, in the rooms of my heart. Is Christ allowed in every room, so to speak? What is he doing? He's doing his work of sanctification, of increasing in holiness. And are you actively seeking Christ? And are you allowing Christ to do his work in your life? Are you shutting the doors of some of the rooms in your heart? And when conviction comes, do you act on it? Do you get that junk out? Do you let Jesus cleanse that part of your life? Are you willing to forsake those things that Christ says you need to forsake? Get them out of your house, of your heart, so to speak. Are you allowing Christ to continually cleanse your heart from filthiness, from impurity, from sin? Are you allowing Christ to continue to do that work? This is the work of sanctification, Christ's work of making you holy, conforming you more into the image to make you more like Christ. Then, if this work is ongoing, I believe then Christ is indeed at home in your heart, because you're responsive to him, to his leading, to his word. Coming across something in your, as you're studying God's word, and you're going, Lord, that's not true of me. Help me. Change me. That these things would be true of me when I read them in your word. I know this is your will because you've revealed it. So now I submit myself to you afresh. I submit myself to your lordship all the more. Lord, change me from the inside. I want to be more like you in this area from your word. You see, we don't need a visit from an angel. We don't need a voice from heaven. We don't need, like my one friend said, I just need to know if she's the one he saw a shooting star, and he decided that was from God. And she said no to the ring. Well, maybe it wasn't from God. No, we don't need tea leaves. We don't need to roll the dice. We don't need to examine the innards of chickens as the Romans did often to determine the will of the gods. We have God's revealed word to us. We just need to take heed to it. That's why it's so important to be in the word daily, looking to see what God would say to us. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then the spiritual import of that will be impressed upon your heart. Is Christ at home in your heart? This is the path, friends, to spiritual strengthening. To know the Holy Spirit's power, to make Christ at home in your heart, and thirdly, to know abounding love. We're going to pick it up in 17b. 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The result of Christ being home in your heart, you willfully submit, yield to Christ's lordship over your life. Christ lives in you, and his love is seen through you. When he freely indwells your heart, you become rooted and grounded in love. That just simply means you have a strong foundation of love. It's rooted and grounded in you. Because the Holy Spirit indwells you, Holy Spirit is filling you, and you are making Christ at home in your heart. And now you have a foundation of love. This is really kind of the center of the sermon, in a sense. It's about love. God's love for guilty sinners, you and me. And now that love coming from that foundation of Christ out to others, to God and others. Here's God's desire for his church. Listen, just listen to a few verses. God's desire for his church. Church, always, don't think building. Church always means people, the body of Christ, you who love Christ. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. John 13:34. Your love for other Christians specifically, but all people, but here in the context, it's the one another loving Christians, is to be just like the love of Christ. You say, that's impossible. Well, that's why you need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. That's why you need that foundation of love that only Christ can give. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another earnestly. Love is an attitude of selflessness. This is the idea of agape love. Seeking the highest good for the object loved. It's an act of the will, not merely an emotion. It's selfless. Love denies self. Love is giving. Love is not just fond affection for somebody, but love is action. It includes affection, but it's action in loving others. So Jesus models this for us, of course, and he predicted it in John 15, again in the upper room. He said in verse 13 of John 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And he went and did that. This is the love that we are to have one for another. We're to have the love of Christ, love like Christ for each other in the church. And let me read to you a verse I feel that is really, perhaps in all of the New Testament, describes Christ's loving obedience to the Father to execute the Father's loving plan of salvation for you and I. It's from Philippians 2. You've heard it many times. He, Paul writes this about the Lord Jesus in Philippians 2:6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Before the cross, there was the humbling of God coming down, the incarnation. We celebrate at Christmas. The Lord of glory, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, came down and took on the nature of a man. That is love, just in itself. Then he was obedient to the Father to the point of actually going straight to the cross. This is love. This is love unmatched. This is love indescribable. That Christ would humble himself out of love and then go sacrifice himself out of love on behalf of guilty sinners who were going their own way, you and me. And I deliberately read Philippians 2, 6 to 8. The verse before that, verse 5 of Philippians 2 says this, have this mind among yourselves. This is how Christians love. This is the attitude that Christians had. Christians are to have the same mind of Christ when it comes to loving one another. This is how we will know abounding love. Is when we know Christ, we have that foundation of love, and then we love others out of that power that Christ has within us. To be rooted and grounded in love is to be rooted and grounded in Christ, in Jesus, the one who humbled himself and came down for us. And here's the good news. Listen to this. Listen. Romans 5:5 says that God's love for at conversion in Christ Jesus, God's love has been poured out into your heart. You do not lack the capacity to love if you're in Christ. You have it. That power is latent in every believer. In every believer. When you are rooted and grounded in love, then you are able to have, as Paul says here, to have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Have strength to comprehend. What brings this comprehension is to be all in with Christ, totally committed to him through faith. This is not performance or a contrived technique. What he means is the actual working of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ in us to generate a love that is holy, sincere, selfless, and serving. And so as we focus on Christ, as we abide in him, as we seek after him, he lives his life through us and empowers us to love God and love others. It's also especially comes from paying attention to the Word of God. Let me read you just a couple of verses. Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Comprehension of God's love comes when we are saturated in the things of God. And so Jeremiah talks about eating the word, I mean getting it in him, digesting it, meditating on it, ruminating over it. Job, in Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. He says he hungers for the word of God more than food itself. So how do I have Christ-like love in myself? It will only happen when Christ is free to work his own love in and through you. So these all progress. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, Christ being at home in your heart, and now living out of that foundation of love, rooted and grounded in it. 1 John 4:12 says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. When we love one another, God abides in us. Christ is at home in your heart when you are loving others. Amen? Amen. This is how you will know the power of God. Do you want to know spiritual strength? Then trust God and love others. Christ empowers us to selfless love. When you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, you willfully submit your life to the Lordship of Christ in loving obedience, knowing that your sins are forgiven by His sacrifice. Then Christ is free to work His love in and through you. It is an act of your will. As I mentioned already, agape love is controlled by the will. Sin will, of course, hinder your love. Agape love is not dependent upon your circumstances. This is a huge one. Our circumstances do not dictate whether or not we love. Love is not dependent on what is happening to me, but what is happening in me. Love is dependent not on what is happening to me, but on what is happening in me, the person of Christ, the power of God to salvation in my life. He says, he prays in verse 18 that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. I believe this is a description of the fullness of God's love. God's love reaches from the height of heaven to the depths of hell. There is nowhere where God's love is not evident. God's love is vast and complete, I believe, is what Paul is communicating here. In verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The greatness, immensity, and totality of God's love is what he's referring to here. And I believe it goes back to those verses we looked at in Ephesians 1 regarding the greatness of our salvation. According to God's love, God in His great love saved us. He predestined us for adoption to Himself in love. He did this, according to Ephesians 1. God's love is beyond human knowledge. His love is infinitely higher than us in our understanding. And so, 1 John 4:7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Paul's prayer for spiritual strength, to know the Holy Spirit's power, to make Christ at home in your hearts, to know the abounding love of Christ, to have that foundation being rooted and grounded in Christ's love, and fourthly, to be filled with the fullness of God. Verse 19, B, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Something to think about is that our Heavenly Father desires to make you like Him, or more specifically, like His Son, by filling you with Himself. This word filled, pleirao, to make full or fill to the full, has the idea of being dominated by. You're filled with it, and it influences you. It dominates you. To be full of alcohol is to be drunk, to be controlled by it. To be filled with happiness is to be dominated by joy. To be filled with all the fullness of God is to be dominated by Christ. To be filled with God is to be empty of yourself, that we would know the fullness of God. In our book here, Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of a Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And of course, in Ephesians 5:18, we are not to be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This has the idea of being controlled by God, being controlled by the Spirit, being influenced by Him. So that my thoughts and my words and my deeds and all of those things are energized by Christ, not by my flesh. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, not filled with self and self-motivations. This is the idea. God's goal for his people is to make us like Christ. He does this by filling us with himself, with all that he is, with the indwelling presence of Christ, filled with all the fullness of God. So what will you give yourself to, friends? That's the question for application here. If I want to be filled with the things of God, if I want to be filled with the things of the Holy Spirit, what must I do? I must have attention to the Word of God. I must hunger and thirst after the things of God. I must seek after God. I must be purposeful to worship God. Consider his great love for me and respond in loving adoration of him. These are the things that make for God's fullness so that I would then experience his power in my life. So if we're frustrated in lacking spiritual power, maybe you're like one of the Ephesians. Maybe you've fallen back into some sin pattern. You're not happy about it. You're feeling guilty about it. You want to get out of it. What are you going to do? You're going to do these things. You're going to know the Holy Spirit's power. You're going to consider the truth of Scripture that we've looked at here. You're going to make sure that Christ is at home in your heart, that you are pursuing sanctification in Christ as God reveals those things to you. You're going to live according to the foundation of love that he has put in you, rooted and grounded in that love. And you're going to seek to be filled, not with yourself or the things of the world or the things of the flesh, but you're going to seek to be filled with all the fullness of God. And perhaps most importantly, you're going to seek to do all these things to his glory. Number 5. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Now, in light of God's limitless provision for his children, Paul exalts God in this wonderful doxology of praise and glory to God. When the indwelling Holy Spirit has empowered us, when Christ has indwelt us, he's at home in our hearts, when love has mastered us, characterized our attitudes and our words and our actions, and God has filled us with his fullness, we are all in with him, with Christ, continually becoming more like him, then he is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think. Until those conditions are met, God's working in us is limited. Until those conditions are met, we will struggle. Until those conditions are met, we will experience frustration in our Christian life. There's no situation in which the Lord cannot use us, provided we are submitted to him. But we must follow this pattern of enablement that Paul lays forth in this prayer for spiritual power. When by our yieldedness, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power that's worked within us, only then are we truly effective, and only then is he truly glorified. And he deserves glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, not only now, but throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is a worthy goal. And may Christ truly be glorified in us. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there is spiritual power that, Lord, awaits your children, that is latent in us. Lord, you have put your Holy Spirit in everyone who believes. You've sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. Christ indwells our hearts through faith. Now, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would know that power. We would experience that power in our lives as we seek to honor you in obedience to all that you have set before us. Lord, we thank you that there's nothing in your word that you call us to do that we are unable to do. We are able, Lord, to love, to bear the fruit of your Spirit in love to others. And all those attitudes of love, Lord, are available to us if we will submit our lives to you, Lord Jesus. But Father, we pray that you would do this work in our lives. We pray for my brothers and sisters who are watching, Lord, on the computer right now. I pray your blessing on them this week, that you would keep them, be with them, and may you strengthen them to walk with you and honor you in all things. And we give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.